Turn in your Bibles this morning to James chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. We're in our sixth message from this series, Good Things Today. Good Things. Last week, Evil Desires, but this week, Good Things. Reading from the New Living Translation, whatever is good and perfect comes to us from God above, who created all heaven's lights. Unlike them, he never changes or casts shifting shadows. In his goodness, he chose to make us his own children by giving us his true word, and we, out of all creation, became his choice possession. I begin this morning with two illustrations from opposite ends of the age spectrum. First, I want you to watch this video clip of a child enjoying a puddle as a good thing. Yes, to a child, a puddle can be a good thing. Then there's the story on the opposite end of the age spectrum of the little old lady who loved the Lord with all her heart. Excuse me, every morning she would wake up, step out on her front porch, raise her arms to the sky and yell, "Praise the Lord." One day an atheist bought the house next door to her. It didn't take long for him to become very irritated with her daily worship routine. Excuse me. So after a few weeks, he went outside on his porch and he yelled back, "There is no Lord, old lady. Get over it." One cold, wintry day, she couldn't get to the store, so she went out on her porch and raised her hands to the sky and said, "Help me, Lord. I have no more money. It's cold and I have no food." The very next morning, she went outside and there were three bags of groceries on the porch, enough to last for 3 weeks. "Praise the Lord," she shouted. Just then the atheist stepped out from the bushes and he said, "Sorry, lady, there is no God. I bought that food." So the little old lady raised her arms once again to the sky and said, "Thanks for your goodness, Lord. You sent me groceries and you made the devil pay for them." Today, James offers a timely reminder for all of us in regard to the goodness of God. And I want you to consider first with me in your notes there, the existence of good things. Would you write that down? The existence of good things. Whatever is good and perfect comes to us from God above, who created all heaven's lights. Unlike them, he never changes or casts shifting shadows. Incidentally, listen carefully to the message for all the songs that you've just sung. Everything that you sung this morning is right here in this message. Two different words for gift are used in this verse. The one, good gift, refers to the act of giving. The second one, perfect gift, means the thing given, the gift itself. And notice those adjectives employed. Good means useful. Perfect means complete. So this opening verse could be translated, every useful act of giving, every complete gift comes to us from God above. James is once again highlighting another aspect of God's character in relation to temptation. Former heavyweight boxing champion Mike Tyson once said that he threw every punch with bad intentions. Never forgotten that quote. But Jehovah is only to be affiliated with good motives, with good gifts. He must never be associated with bad intentions. In your notes there, good things exist only because God exists. Evil is with us only because of Satan and the fall of man. We should also look at that word whatever at the beginning of the verse. It's every in some of your translations. And this actually appears twice in the Greek, every good gift, every perfect gift. James proclaims that God is the ultimate, the only source behind the good and perfect favors that we enjoy every single day. Each one of these good things are from the heavenly realm. Not even one is sponsored by earthly or satanic sources. Now, I want you to think for a moment about that this morning. The devil is not responsible for a single beneficial event in our lives. Think that through. Satan is not responsible for a single beneficial event in our lives. This is what prompted the old Uncle Bud Robinson, the great Nazarene holiness preacher, to speak of his hatred in terms of Satan in this way. "If the devil was flesh and blood," said he, "I would beat him with a ball bat till I didn't have any strength left. Then I'd bite him until I didn't have any teeth left. And then I'd gum him till I die." Oh, that's a great definition of hatred for Satan, isn't it? Take note of the verb comes. Every good and perfect gift comes to us. Now, this present tense participle envisions each gift as designated by God, and then they descend one after another in an unending succession. The picture is that of an assembly line in heaven. It's constantly developing and producing good gifts and then pouring them steadily down upon us in this never-ending stream. When we lived in the Atlanta area in the 1980s, I used to take the girls to Whitewater Park, as you see behind me. On those hot July days, there was nothing quite like sitting under the coolness of the free-flowing waterfalls. That's the image that James is trying to lodge in our minds today. Think of the good and perfect gift of life itself. If the Lord did not allow that to flow down upon us from above this moment, we would die instantly. Stories told of a tomcat who was very thankful for blessings from above. You see, there were these two robins sitting in a tree, and one said to the other, "I'm so hungry, let's fly down and get some lunch." So they landed on the ground. They discovered a newly plowed field full of worms. They ate and ate till they were just jammed. Then one robin stated the obvious, "Man, I'm so full. I don't think I can fly back up in that tree. Let's just lay back and bask in the warm sun." So they both plopped down to relax in those balmy rays. Well, no sooner had they fallen asleep when the big fat tomcat pounced and gobbled them both up. And as he sat washing his face after his meal, he thought to himself, "I just love Baskin Robbins." You can't say my humor isn't colorful and well-flavored. 33 the last I checked. But consider some of the gracious gifts that are showered upon us. Look at that list there. This is just a minor little start of a list. Health, material prosperity, mental sanity, family, friends, freedom to worship, abundance of food, shelter, and of course, Sammy the Labradoodle. Just had to throw that in to make sure you're awake. Arliss told me on their walk this morning over at the park, somebody was taking pictures of him. They thought he was that cute, as he is. God is so good. He has deluged us with these and so many other graces. Though we have most certainly deserved to be shaken with bad things, get this, God has instead showered us with blessed things. Showered us. Now the phrase, heaven's lights, refer to the celestial lights, the sun, the moon, the stars. God is the father of these heavenly luminaries in that he is their very source of being. Now, in parts of the United States, and as Pastor Tyler and I know from living in British Columbia, there might be some people who want to challenge the statement that God is the father of lights. I heard about this man who moved to Seattle, as you see behind me here, and after 4 months of this nonstop rain, he asked this little boy, "Does the sun ever shine here?" The little kid said, I wouldn't know. I'm only 7 years old. But James is also alluding here to Jehovah as the father of spiritual illumination. John tells us God is light. There is no darkness in him at all. 2 Corinthians 4:6, Paul says, "For God who said, 'Let there be light in the darkness,' has made us understand that this light is the brightness of the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ." I say to you this morning, it is comforting to know that the giver of all these good and perfect gifts is the Father of heavenly lights. He sees, he knows, he understands our every need. He is completely informed. He is thoroughly illuminated on every subject. Then, as icing on the cake, James assures us our God never changes. He never casts shifting shadows. Unlike the sun and the moon that change the daylight into darkness and vice versa, our Lord never changes. There is no variation in His goodness, in His power, in His radiance. A fancy theological term for this character quality of the divine nature, He's immutable. He's immutable. In the words of Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever. And our Lord cannot be compared to shifting shadows because in Him there is no darkness at all. There is never even a momentary dimness in the brightness of His glory and His holiness. Listen to me, friends, this morning. Praise God, the light is always on. Someone is always home with our great God. So both the giver and His gifts represent the very best in terms of quality and quantity and consistency. This is an all-inclusive comment concerning the overwhelming goodness of our loving Lord. We walk away from verse 17 in a daze, thoroughly unable to fathom the incredible depths of the good things that come from our great God. What a stunning verse. It rebukes our pessimism. It reminds us that we have a bright future right here and then heaven forever. Let's remember James' audience, suffering saints of the dispersion, facing enormous trials and suffering, some of them being killed for the sake of the gospel. And the writer offers these struggling souls a breath of fresh air. And we are privileged this morning in 2013 to breathe it in deeply too. Take a deep breath of this morning. In the next verse, we see the example of good things. Write that down as Roman numeral 2 in your notes. In His goodness, He chose to make us His own children by giving us His true word, and we, out of all creation, became His choice possession. James is not content to refer to good things in vague generalities. He wants us to know about one special surprise that God has up his sleeve. And don't we all love special surprises? In the United States, some of our military have orchestrated some incredible surprise visits to their families. Maybe some of you have seen these on YouTube and in other venues on the national news. I thought they were talking to him over in Afghanistan, but there he was. You know, in verse 18, James pulls out something very special from the abundant file of God's goodness. In fact, this is the very best example of a good and perfect gift, the best surprise we could ever imagine. It's spiritual rebirth. The author reveals the very reason for our regeneration. He says, in his goodness, he chose. Because of our sin, yes, we were headed for a certain death and destruction, but God resolutely willed not to allow us to perish in our sin. He acted freely, write this down, of his own accord to save us with nothing binding on his part. God had no obligation to save one of us, but he did so freely. By deliberate choice, the Lord Jesus acted on our behalf. Notice what he chose to do. He chose to make us his own children. This points out exactly how God's will expressed itself toward us. And verse 18 sets up a crucial contrast to what we studied in verse 15, where that same verb is used. Remember, James told us that when sin is full grown, it gives birth to death. We learned that last week. Well, in the opposite way that sin delivers a dreadful death, the goodness of God labors fervently to give birth to abundant and eternal life. What a contrast here. The divine means used in our conversion is his true word. And aren't you glad for that today? His true word. It could be translated the message of truth. It's a direct reference to the gospel. God uses his message through his various messengers to plant the seed of salvation. Some of you can think about the messenger God used in your life this morning. You can see his or her face right now as you're thinking this through. Romans 10:17, faith comes from listening to this message of good news, the good news about Christ. Paul told the Corinthians, I became your father in Christ Jesus when I preached the good news to you. Friends, the one who created us now allows us to be a part of his spiritual life too. He chose us to make us his own children. It just doesn't get any better than that. So why did God choose to give us new birth? So that out of all creation, James says, we would become his choice possession. That figure, choice possession or first fruits, is drawn from the Old Testament. In Exodus 23:19, God says, as you harvest each of your crops, bring me the choice sample of the first day's harvest. And so the first portion of each crop was to belong to the Lord. It was to be offered to him before the rest of that grain could be used for ordinary purposes. Incidentally, of course, one of the first passages where the concept of tithing our income is highlighted. Paul used this term to describe first converts in a given city. It was the hopeful promise for more conversions in the future. In Romans 16:5, the apostle refers to Epaphras as, quote, the first convert in the province of Asia. In our text, James is zeroing in on the Jewish Christian readers. In your notes there, these Jews represented the first sheaves of the gospel harvest. They were now responsible to proclaim the new spiritual order God was bringing to the world through his son Jesus. This term creation in verse 18 is very significant. It's the word meaning creative activity. So the writer is stating the fact that we are only in stage one of our spiritual life and activity while we're here on this earth. We're only in stage one of God's creative activity. Speaking of creative activity, I heard about that little boy came rushing home from Sunday school and looked under his bed, and his mother asked about the commotion. The little boy reported, "Well, my Sunday school teacher just told me that we came from dust and we're going back to dust." Then pointing under the bed, he said, "Mom, someone's under here, but I don't know whether they're coming or going." Well, some fine day, we are going to be ushered into a new heaven and a new earth, and we are going to enjoy it all with our new bodies. Some of you suffering this morning in some physical way, listen up to this glorious truth. This will not last forever for you. A new body is coming that will never again feel pain. A new mind is coming for you that will never again be confused. Paul puts it this way in Romans 8:21, all creation anticipates. Some of your translations use the word groans. For that day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom. Freedom from what? Death and decay. Younger people sometimes have a hard time relating to that. They're going to live forever, you know what I mean? But some of us feel very deeply what the writer is saying here. It's the long-range plan for the new order that God has just begun to bring about in our hearts through salvation. This stage one, if you will, here on this earth. He's preparing us for new bodies, for a new home. Finally, I want us to consider this morning in our notes the exhortation of good things. The exhortation of good things. You know, all of this speaks to each of us today. As is true of any gift received, we become responsible, don't we, to express our gratitude in practical ways. James has introduced to us this generous God. He just loves to shower us with good things. He has given us new birth so we can become like our Lord. We are His first fruits here in this community of Coaldale and the surrounding areas. We are a token of the conversions that are yet to take place. The Savior's plan, you see, is that salvation will visit many homes in this area because of our distinctive Christian example. Write that down. This is what it's all about this morning. This really is why we are here this morning. It's not just so that your ears may be tickled or so that you may feel better about yourself or so that you may get help in some area of your life, though all of those things are wonderful. The much bigger picture is that of the Great Commission and that of the Great Commandment and God's plan that salvation would visit many homes. Do you see how crucial it is for people to see spiritual life in us and not just physical life? To see the difference that Jesus makes in our everyday way of looking at things and how we react. So we have to ask ourselves this important question. Is there a sore attitude? Is there a sinful activity that is blocking our personal portrayal of Jesus Christ to our friends, our relatives, our associates at work, our neighbors? Is there anything blocking that portrayal? Along with James and Paul, all of the Old and New Testament saints, yes, we await the creation of our new bodies, but in the meantime, We are responsible to speed, to spread this true word, the really good news of the gospel. So it's not enough this morning to just celebrate the good things of God. We need to share them with a lost and dying world. That's all James was trying to get at in using the first fruits concept. We're to be fishers of men. If we catch them, he'll clean them. Amen? If we catch them, he'll clean them. And the famous words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 1, I have a great sense of obligation to people in our culture and to people in other cultures, to the educated, the uneducated alike. So I am eager to preach God's good news, for I'm not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. To conclude with a story, I heard about a doctor who survived a plane crash along with several other passengers. Although he was injured, he moved quickly to help other survivors that were scattered on the tarmac. Witnesses later recalled his greatest regret, which he repeated over and over as the rescue workers finally arrived on the scene. He kept saying, "If only I had my instruments." The physician knew that if he had the right equipment, other lives could have been saved. Listen to me, friends. That must be the exact same sentiment expressed by the Heavenly Father this morning. He sees the great need of people all over the world to hear the good news of salvation, to witness the message being lived out in His faithful followers. God is saying this morning, if only I had my instruments, those people who can be trusted to share the message of salvation by the very life they live, if only I had my instruments. Will you be His instrument? Will you take your privileged status, and it is very privileged, as a part of the first fruit in this community, and turn that into a passion to see others join the family of God? See, that's more at the heart of what I try to do in any given church that I'm helping than anything I could talk about this morning. We want to see healing come to the body of Christ here. We want to see wholeness come to the body of Christ here for one purpose and one purpose only, and that is that this congregation will once again be able to turn its eyes out onto the fields that are white unto harvest, to see new people in this building who have been unchurched, new people in this building who have been de-churched. That's what it's all about. We're going to close with a great song by the worship team. Let's join with full hearts and sing as God continues His work in our hearts this morning. Receive this word as we leave this morning. I have a great sense of obligation to people in our culture and to people in other cultures, to the educated and the uneducated alike. So I am eager to preach God's good news, for I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. God bless you this morning. You are dismissed.